from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, at a time when censorship in America is on the rise, we take some time to celebrate Religious Freedom Day, which is happening this weekend. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Reagan Republican, and Christ follower. Going all the way back to when the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, our forefathers sought religious freedom in this new land we now know as America. The 16th of January is Religious Freedom Day, and as you know, that's something we here at Family Research Council care a lot about, and no doubt you do too. To tell us more about Religious Freedom Day and its importance to the fabric of American society, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins to get our program started.
On January 16, 1786, the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom, written by Thomas Jefferson, was passed by the Virginia General Assembly. This historic document codified into law an understanding that went all the way back to the Pilgrims, which we celebrate their arrival 400 years ago this year, this past year. That religious liberty is an inherent right granted by God, not gifted by government, was what they believed. Specifically, the statute made it clear that no one could be compelled to attend or support any religious worship, nor could they be hindered or harmed from their own religious beliefs or exercise. Jefferson's Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom provided the model for the First Amendment drafted by James Madison just a few years later. The law also anticipated Article 6 of the Constitution, which states that there shall be no religious test for anyone seeking to serve in public office. When Jefferson drafted the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom, his proposal was radical. In an era when the government regulated and monitored the church's liturgy and doctrine, it was bold to assert that religion was inherently a matter between an individual and God. But Jefferson's bold assertion was the correct one. Thomas Jefferson noted that the people could change the law, but warned against it because these are natural rights. Natural rights can be repressed, but they cannot be erased. They will find a way of expression. Therefore, great attention should be given to the recognition and preservation of these God-given rights, for they are vital to the safety and stability of a people. Now, after drafting the Declaration of Independence in 1776, Jefferson returned to Virginia, where 3 years later in the House of Delegates, he proposed Bill No. 82, containing the ideas set forth in the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom. It wasn't until 7 years later that the bill was passed. 3 years after that, in 1789, the First Amendment containing the ideas in the Virginia Statute was proposed. Now, Jefferson's Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom was the thread linking religious freedom ideas, which were quite novel, as I said at the time, between the key stages of our nation's founding. This founding American principle has long enjoyed bipartisan support. In fact, in 1993, Congress overwhelmingly passed the Religious Freedom and Restoration Act. The law passed unanimously in the House of Representatives and 97-3 in the U.S. Senate and was signed into law by President Bill Clinton. RFRA prohibits the government from substantively burdening the exercise of religion, ensuring that people of faith can live out their beliefs in peace. Only a compelling government interest furthered in the least restrictive way can supersede a person's religious claim. The law has protected members of minority religions as well as Christians. It's been an issue of big debate in the last few years. Now, these two documents, along with our Constitution, uphold the right to religious liberty in our nation today. There's been a number of presidential proclamations underscoring this issue of religious freedom. Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, George W. Bush, and President Trump. In fact, last year, in the official proclamation in 2020, President Trump stated his administration's commitment to our first freedom by saying this. He said, quote, "Our nation was founded on the premise that a just government abides by the laws of nature and of nature's God. As the founders recognized, the Constitution protects religious freedom to secure the rights endowed to man by his very nature. On this day, we recognize this history and affirm our commitment to the preservation of religious freedom."
You can find out more about Religious Freedom Day when you visit tonyperkins.com. And in an effort to make sure we stay connected with you, should big tech decide to take down any of our platforms, we encourage you to see the different ways that you can engage with FRC over at our website. Again, that's tonyperkins.com.
What's on your daily or weekly reading list? Are you looking for honest and informative commentary from fellow believers on the current issues facing our culture? Family Research Council has just the thing. Check out FRC's blog at frcblog.com. Read up on some of our latest titles like Four Disturbing Trends in Religious Freedom Worldwide, Legitimizing Looting Jeopardizes Liberty for All, and The Media Still Doesn't Get It, Conservatives Tend to Vote Conservative, and more. Stay informed and get the resources you need at frcblog.com.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. On Thursday of this week, Tony Perkins had a chance to talk with the state leader about his state's efforts to partner with faith communities, especially when they tend to have better outcomes than government-based programs. Here's Tony Perkins as he introduces our guest.
The governor of Nebraska has released his own declaration for Religious Freedom Day, and in that, he said the founders of the U.S. recognized the importance of religion to the health of our republic. They also knew that religion flourishes best when practiced without coercion. Throughout the pandemic, we've worked to protect religious freedom. We've seen other states that have treated houses of worship unfairly, keeping them shut. While many communities took extra precautions, the state never forced houses of worship to close in Nebraska. Listen to this. Churches and faith communities across the state are vital to helping keep people connected. I want to thank people of every faith who have been working to creatively keep their community connected during this difficult time. And joining us now to talk more about why he is promoting and protecting religious freedom in Nebraska is Governor Pete Ricketts. Governor, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Tony. I appreciate having me on. Happy New Year.
Thank you, sir. Happy New Year to you as well. And once again, you have been out with this proclamation. You did this last year. Why is religious freedom, as a public official, why is it important to have a vibrant faith community?
Well, certainly, and as you mentioned already, you know, our founders understood that it was important to have that moral foundation for us to be able to run our republic. And they established the freedom of religion, the First Amendment, for a reason. Of course, many of the folks who came here to this country came to escape religious persecution in other places. And so we want to cherish that. We want to make sure that people are not taking that for granted. We can see in other countries, you can see the Chinese Communist Party, for example, putting Uyghurs in concentration camps, North Korean government putting Christians in labor camps and torturing them. We see, you know, in Pakistan, forced conversion of religious minorities, with the government really not stepping in. And so we've got something that's special here in this country. We have to protect it. And we've seen through this pandemic that we really can't take it for granted. As you mentioned, other states have taken steps to treat a house of worship unfairly, really not recognizing the importance of the republic in general that religion plays, in addition to just, of course, our own spiritual development, but also the good work that religious organizations do. You know, here in Nebraska, for example, in our capital city of Lincoln, the People's City Mission was founded by a group of churches that is still the leading homeless shelter in the state. You've got, of course, the very famous Boys Town, founded by a Catholic priest, Father Flanagan. You've got B'nai B'rith, the Omaha Jewish Foundation, all these groups doing really good public works. And then, of course, finally, just through this pandemic, the connectivity that religious organizations have provided at a time when it's very difficult for us to stay connected. And that just helps out our overall mental well-being in the state. So with all these important reasons that the freedom of religion is just vital to our republic, we felt it was important to continue to recognize that and really remind people that we cannot take it for granted.
Well, Governor Ricketts, I think you've laid out two really broad categories. One is a principled approach, which is foundational to our country, as you said, to the republic, the rights of religious freedom, but a practical approach. And I think governors like yourself, who have seen the faith community as a partner, as opposed to someone who gets in your way, there's a very practical element here where you can work alongside the faith community. It can actually make government work more efficiently.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I mean, really, again, the principle part's important, but it also leads to a very pragmatic outcome. with the general well-being of civil society. And that's one of the reasons, for example, when we received the CARES Act money that we received from the federal government as part of the whole program, we established about $80 million in aid to nonprofit and community organizations, from food banks, child care providers, but also including houses of worship, to be able to help offset some of the costs and make sure, really think about trying to stabilize them through this pandemic. I mean, a lot of people may not think about it, but just as small businesses were struggling because of the restrictions that were put in place because of the pandemic, so were religious organizations, many unable to take that weekly collection plate or do fundraising. And so we wanted to make sure that we were doing our part of the state to help them survive this pandemic, because we really recognize the important role they play in our civil society.
Governor Ricketts, are you troubled by some of the trends we see in our country, this growing hostility to the exercise of religious freedom?
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's a very dangerous trend that's been going on for some time in our country. There's this phrase out there, separation of church and state, which is completely not the meaning that our founders envisioned when they wrote the First Amendment of our Constitution. Freedom of religion doesn't mean freedom from religion. They absolutely believe that our religious foundation, our morals, our beliefs had a place in the public square. In fact, we're supposed to be expressed in the public square. We weren't supposed to exclude our religious beliefs. The First Amendment was really about making sure that the state didn't promote one particular religion or establish a state religion, but not to exempt all religions from participating. And I think that some have taken this to believe that we should, eliminate religion entirely from our public discourse. And it's absolutely not the case. In fact, again, our founders absolutely believe it's fundamental that we continue to talk about our religious principles and that we have them to be able to keep our republic. And that's why, we felt it so important for us to recognize religious freedom, remind people not to take it for granted. And certainly, again, through this pandemic, we've seen some very dangerous attitudes in some of the states toward religion, where, liquor stores, for example, were allowed to stay open when religious organizations were not. It just seems crazy.
It certainly does. But I and many, many others are grateful for your leadership, Governor Ricketts, in providing an example to other governors and other leaders that, look, the faith community can be a great partner. You just need to protect their rights as you do everyone else's. Governor, thanks so much for joining us today.
Hey, thank you very much, Tony. I appreciate having me on.
Absolutely.
You can find out more about Pete Ricketts when you visit TonyPerkins.com. And don't forget to follow the links to our various social media accounts and sign up to stay connected should big tech continue to censor people they don't agree with. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, Hannah.
What's going on? Why so gloomy?
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I had a lot planned to do during the stay-at-home time, and I just didn't do it.
Oh, yeah? What did you have planned that you didn't get to do?
Well, I was actually hoping I would finally be able to get time to do a regular Bible reading routine, and I started a couple of times. I just didn't stick with it.
Don't be too down on yourself. Starting a new routine can be hard, but one way to help is to join in with others and to have a good game plan. I think I have a good solution for you.
Oh, yeah?
Tony Perkins and FRC are doing a 2-year study in the Word. They have it all mapped out.
When did they start? I would be so far behind.
Oh, that's not a problem. You can literally jump in anytime. There's a daily reading, just a couple of chapters a day, with questions to help you think about what you're reading.
Nice. Where can I find this?
Go to frc.org/Bible, and you can get started.
Where's that again?
frc.org/Bible.
Got it. Checking it out now.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. With the spread of open hostility toward people of faith and the incoming administration's desire to quiet people of faith, it's possible that a time of persecution for the American church is imminent. But we can be prepared for it and have hope in the midst of it. Joining Tony Perkins to talk about how he handled persecution is Pastor Andrew Brunson, who was released from a Turkish prison in 2018 after being jailed for his faith.
Andrew, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Tony. Good to be with you.
Thanks for joining us on this program focused on religious freedom. You never thought, well, let me pose this into as a question. Did you ever think that you, in your ministry to be a missionary to Turkey, would all of a sudden, at some point in your time, be thrust into this role in discussing and advocating for religious freedom?
I did not expect it at all. I thought I would be in Turkey for the rest of my life doing church planting. But I think that what happened, one of the purposes God had, he had many purposes in my imprisonment, things he used, but one purpose he had to work in me was he allowed me to be broken again and again and again, repeatedly. And every time I broke, I had to get up again and learn perseverance at a deeper level. So over time, he built perseverance in me just through having to practice it again and again and flex that muscle. And one of the reasons he allowed me to be broken like that and rebuilt is so that I could be an encouragement to other people who are going to face persecution. Now, obviously that happens in the Muslim world, but since coming back to the States, I really had something burning on my heart and also heavy on my heart, especially in the last weeks it's become heavier, that just the conviction that hostility toward followers of Jesus is going to rise in this country where we really haven't had that much of it in the past, and that it is coming quickly, that it will be upon us very soon, and that we need to discern and understand the times that we're living in. So I don't want to underline this on the political side. Government is a big issue, obviously, and I think some people can become confused or immediately dismiss what I'm saying if I talk in terms of Republicans and Democrats. So I think there's a more fundamental distinction. Mm-hmm. Those who are faithful followers of Jesus and those who are hostile to faithful followers of Jesus and what they stand for. And the reality is that our society is becoming more and more hostile. Leadership across many levels, you could say the high points of our society, many in the corporate world, in arts, entertainment, media, sports, the schools and universities, and in government bureaucracy do not honor God. In fact, many openly defy him. There's a real sea change that's taken place in our country in this generation. And the leaders in many of these areas are increasingly hostile to those who identify clearly with Jesus and with his teaching. And Tony, you and I have talked about this before, about how we think this pressure is coming. But I think it's coming very quickly now. And I look at January 6th as a watershed moment. Some people have called it a Christian insurrection. And I think we may end up hearing the word domestic terrorist thrown around more freely in the future and applied unjustly to followers of Jesus. And there's great potential for this to be weaponized and used as an excuse to put great pressure on followers of Jesus.
Well, Andrew, I want to talk about that preparation for persecution, because in some of our previous conversations, in fact, I don't know, maybe we even talked about this maybe on the plane coming back. I'm not sure our first time we discussed this. But I remember you distinctly telling me that you were not prepared for persecution. You'd read the books of all of the great leaders of the faith, but none of them actually went into what they went through in their depths of despair. And so that part was left out, and you were without guidance in how to deal with that when you were in that Turkish prison.
Yes, I had counted the cost for some pressure, but certainly not for prison. I was the first person in prison in Turkey in recent memory for his faith. And I found that this is what I would say, if we're not ready, and this is why this issue is burning in my heart. I feel a sense of urgency that pastors especially and influencers and parents also, that we need to prepare, because it's very dangerous if we're not ready when that pressure comes. And Jesus talked about it, and I know it from my own experience, that if we are not ready when persecution comes, then it surprises us, and we can be afraid. It's normal to be afraid. I was very afraid. But the reaction when we're afraid is to run away. Another is that we can become offended at God at what he allows to happen, at the difficulties, at the level of evil that is permitted, and also, frankly, sometimes at not feeling his presence or sensing that he's with us in difficulty, even though he is. We may lose that sense. And especially, I think there is a temptation to to compromise. And this is already happening. I think many leaders in conservative churches and evangelical churches are avoiding teaching some subjects because they don't want to deal with the pressure that will come from outside the church, but also that if they teach these things, it will cause division within the church. And I believe a great sifting, a great sorting is coming to the church, and there will be a lot of division. And if I can say, I think one thing I want to underline from my experience is that those who persecute, they are going to justify this persecution by saying that we are hate groups, that we have a message of hate. And it is very difficult to be despised and hated. And I look to Jesus. He was hated even though he is the most loving and kind man that in history. But people call him evil. And this is what will happen. In the name of being inclusive and tolerant, people are going to say that the followers of Jesus are a threat to safety. You can't work here. Your views make people unsafe. You're a threat. You can't use social media. You can't use our financial product, your bank account, your credit card, things like that. How about churches? You can't keep your designation as a 501c3, as a tax-exempt nonprofit, because you have a message of hate. Now, obviously, we don't have a message of hate, but I believe this is the way that the excuse that will justify the persecution that we're going to face. And there is a very easy way out of it. Is to compromise. And that's a big problem because it will be a big temptation. I was called the spy. I was called the terrorist. And I can tell you it's not easy to be misunderstood and despised and hated.
It's not. But to your point that the first step in preparation is to understand that it's coming. And is that not why Jesus told his followers, as you just made reference to, that he was hated? He said, look, they hated me. They rejected my message. They're going to hate you, and some are going to reject your message. The servant is not greater than the master. He was actually preparing them for this.
He warned his disciples about these things, and he intended for them to be ready. And as I said, this is why it's so heavy on my heart. I feel like we're not ready. We're not really talking about it very much. And it's going to shock many people and surprise them when pressure comes. And if they're not ready, then there are really important risks. So I think you're right. The first step we take to prepare is that we need to talk about it. And especially pastors and leaders, influencers, parents. As you said, Jesus said that it will come. The world hated him and it will hate his followers because the way I see it is we carry his scent. Mm-hmm. We remind people of Jesus and many react to him.
Let me ask you this, Andrew Brunson. All right, in these steps of preparation, one is to know what the Word of God says. We got to be in the Word of God, and I believe that is one of the things lacking most in the Christian community today is a biblical illiteracy. We know the Word. We can read it. We can read it, but we don't understand it because we're not in it. We've got to be in it daily. It's daily bread. We wouldn't eat just one day a week, so we shouldn't just study God's Word one day a week. We should be in it constantly. But from your perspective, from your experience being in prison, and you've been very honest about this, how it broke you, what are three practical steps that you see that believers in America need to engage in to be prepared for what we believe is coming?
Okay, so the first one you mentioned, let's talk about it, be aware of it. Be aware that people have suffered persecution in many countries and places. We have been spared it because of generations that were faithful to God. In spite of the sins of our country, many were faithful, and that has now changed. So talk about it, be aware of it, and begin to prepare for it by preparing your children, preparing people in your church. The number one thing, I think, to persevere in difficulties is to cultivate love for God. And this is something that we have to grow. We don't naturally grow in love for God. We have to pursue it. And so this is the number one thing, I believe, is what fueled my perseverance. In 2007, I began to pray, Father God, draw me so close to your heart that you'll be able to trust me with the authority to start waves. I call this the Wave Starter Prayer. It's the name of the ministry we just started. And this began a pursuit of God's heart, of intimacy. We ran after his heart. And this is what prepared me for the difficult assignments that I had. And I believe prison, God didn't put me in prison, but he certainly used it. And he gave me an assignment to be in prison. And what best prepared me, God knew that I was going to break. He knew that I would go right up to the point of failure. But because I had spent years running after his heart and drawn close to him, he also knew that even in my most difficult time, that I would turn to him and not turn away from him. So it's this intimacy that fuels perseverance. A third thing that I think is very important is to cultivate right perspective, fear of God. Jesus said very clearly, he said, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So this wasn't empty rhetoric. He was saying this to his disciples, and most of them were killed eventually because they remained faithful to Jesus. So he was setting it up very clearly. We have a choice. We have to have the right perspective and determine that we are willing to pay a price, because there may well be a price. And we have to make those decisions ahead of time. If we make the decisions now, then we're more likely to have an anchor to hold on to when the winds come, when the storm comes. Whereas if we don't make those decisions now, then when we are under pressure, we may not have the strength to make them. So you have to decide ahead of time, I am willing to pay a price, and begin to cultivate what I call the heavenly perspective, that we have to be faithful, that what most matters, you know, I've said before, are we going to fear the Twitter mob? Or are we going to fear standing before God? Are we going to fear the consequences of obeying God? The consequences of obeying God are persecution. Or are we going to fear more the consequences of not obeying God, which is standing before him someday? So those three things, talk about it, prepare, cultivate love for God, get the right perspective, and determine you're willing to pay a price. I would also say cultivate perseverance. Determine that you will not compromise, but that you will remain faithful. And the fifth thing, Tony, is what you started out with, which is we need to stand on the word. We need to protect the word in our churches, and we need to make a decision. We will not compromise the word of God, even if it costs us.
Amen. Dr. Andrew Brunson, thanks so much for joining us today, and thank you for this message. It's one that the church in America needs to hear. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Tony. Blessings to you.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, encouraging you to pray for our nation and the persecuted throughout the world. Thank you for being with us, and I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.